Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, this is a spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May God bless the reading of His Word. We are privileged this morning to have Cleet Hutz with us. He is the director of the Apologetics Research Center, called ARC, and Partners in Asian Missions. Both are headquartered in Birmingham. He has pastored churches in Alabama and South Carolina. He holds a Master of Divinity degree from Birmingham Theological Seminary, where he teaches comparative and world religions, contemporary cults and new religious movements, apologetics and personal evangelism, Christianity and competing worldviews, and other related courses. He has been a guest lecturer at over 1,000 churches throughout the United States and overseas, and he's authored a number of articles on comparative religions, new religious trends, and he's appeared as an expert commentator for print, radio, television, and internet media locally and nationally. If you're here in Sunday school, you got to hear him talk about Islam and familiarize us with that. This morning he's going to come and share with us, and it's truly a blessing. Come, please, and share with us. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you, Dwight. Good morning. It's good to be back with you. I wear two different hats. Today, I'm the director of the Apologetics Resource Center in Birmingham. But also, when I was here in March, as a matter of fact, I was here in November as well, and March, representing PAM, Partners in Asian Missions, in which I brought Ben Thomas, one of our indigenous Indian pastors. But it is good to be with you today, as Dwight has read the particular text that we want to deal with this morning. But in your hearing, I want to reread it again. And as I read it, I want to give you kind of a running interpretive commentary on what John is really talking about here. This is John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. John addresses the Christians in his day. He says, "Beloved," as I address you, "beloved, do not believe every spirit." What does that mean? Every spirit. Spirit. He says, don't believe every teaching. Don't believe every teacher. Certainly don't believe every spirit behind the teaching of the teacher. He says, but test the spirits, test the teaching, test the teachers, to see whether they are from God. Why is that, John? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And now, in verse 2, he gives us a kind of standard of discernment between the Spirit of God and the spirit that is of the Antichrist, the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. He says, by this standard, you know the Spirit of God. That is, every spirit or every teacher or teaching that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Translation, every teacher, every teaching that says that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And every teacher that says that Jesus Christ may be a great man and a good teacher, but he's not God in the flesh, well, that is not from God. John says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this standard of discernment, you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, every time I read this particular passage, I can't help but think that John just wrote that last week. Now, why would I make such a statement? It is because what he was talking about and experiencing in his day, you and I have the same thing about a million times over. It's often been said that what error or heresy crawls in one generation starts walking, running, and galloping in the next generation. And we have this a million times over. Now, some of y'all probably remember, y'all are my age, you can remember that television sitcom series called To Tell the Truth. You remember that? What were the three panelists up there? And it was each panelist's job to confuse the audience. But there was only one real deal. Well, perhaps we ought to label the title of this sermon, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? Because you and I have to know the real Jesus. We have to sort the biblical Jesus out and away from all of the smorgasbord Jesuses that are out there. Now, all the different religions that are out there. I teach a course on comparative religions at a prison, not only in seminary, but have been doing so at this prison, Bibb County Correctional Facility, state prison, for about 11 years now. In the first class of each semester that I teach, I ask this leading question. I said, why are there so many different religions in the world? Why are there so many different religions in the world? The answer can be quite simple. Because religions are different. The reason why there's so many different religions is because religions are different. Matter of fact, it is because of that difference that most people choose their particular religion. Because not of the similarities in religions, but because of the distinctive difference in religions. And you and I, we live in a multicultured society. Of course, we talk about the Bible Belt, being in the buckle of the Bible Belt here in the South, and all, but we have fast become a religiously pluralistic culture. What does that mean? That means that Christianity is not the only faith kid on the block. I mean, just wake up and look around. I mean, we have fast become a multicultural society, and multiculturalism breeds religious pluralism. And that's what we have in our culture today. And you and I must learn how to separate the biblical Jesus from those that are out there that say Jesus is one thing, but the Bible says quite another thing. As a matter of fact, when Paul talks about, remember when you hear the word Antichrist, we often hear that today. The word Antichrist, what does it mean? Obviously, it means against Christ. Ultimately, it means against Christ. But in this particular context, in the context that I'm speaking of today, it really means in place of Christ, instead of Christ. In other words, a different Christ, a different Jesus, a different salvific system. It's a different way of truth. It's a different way to God as well, a different Jesus altogether. We're to discern the biblical Jesus. The biblical Jesus is what? We say fully God and fully man. This is the essence of Jesus' I am claims. Every time he made a claim, he prefaced that claim by that Old Testament divine name for God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door of life. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. Every time he made a claim, he was pointing out his divinity, that he was really God in the flesh. And that's exactly what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. He says, Christians, Philippian Christians, have this mindset in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, thought equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of man, being fashioned in the likeness of man. It's a very interesting word in Scripture there. And verse 6, form of God. Verse 7, form of man. Same word. In the original language is morphe. It means exact essence or nature. What was God? What was Paul saying? Jesus was fully God and fully man. Now, we're going to come back to this particular passage at the end, but what Paul, the truth that Paul was teaching was the truth that all the biblical writers were teaching from the get-go, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Excuse me. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word that was in the beginning with God, that was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But we have a lot of different Jesuses out there that compete with the biblical Jesus in religious pluralism today. I'm reminded of the Jesus of postmodernism. Jesus of postmodernism, you know, our postmodern relativistic truth-lending culture that it is, what would a postmodern say? Well, a postmodern might say, well, I believe that Jesus was a great man and a great teacher. But I certainly don't think that he was God. How could a man be God? Well, you ought to engage that conversation a little bit. You ought to say, well, first of all, if you believe that Jesus was a great teacher, then you ought to pay attention as to what he taught, especially about himself. And again, he claimed to be God in the flesh. Now, do you believe that Jesus would lie if he was a great teacher? Well, no, he wouldn't lie. Well, you need to look and see what Jesus taught about himself. That's the Jesus of postmodernism. By the way, I'd like to contrast this Jesus of postmodernism with a pluralistic Jesus that Oprah Winfrey has. Y'all know Oprah, don't you? I mean, she is the most watched television talk show host in all of television history. In other words, when Oprah speaks, people apparently listen. Let me give you a little background about Oprah. At the age of 14, she was impregnated by her uncle on her grandmother's farm in Kosciuszko, Mississippi. Her grandmother was a preacher-type woman. And it's apparent to me in research that Oprah gets her speaking abilities from her grandmother. Oprah got a scholarship. She went to Tennessee State University in journalism, and she's been climbing that speaking and journalism ladder ever since. And it's very interesting. Her grandmother's religion, and Oprah's as well, initially was free will Baptist. Very, very fundamentalist religion. But Oprah has long since laid aside that shell of fundamentalist Christianity and embraced a religiously pluralistic approach to salvation. Matter of fact, my experience goes back 25 years ago when she was having a lot of New Age mentalities on her program, and one particular time she had three panelists up there. One was Betty Eady, a New Age Mormon. Then she had a trans channeler on the program, and along with those, she had a woman named Sophie Burnham, who is an angel, New Age angel book author. And they were all talking about this way to God and that way to God. When a Christian in the audience had about enough of that as she could take, she raised her hand and waved, and she says, "I hear you talking about this way to God and that way to God. But what did Jesus say? He said that he is the only way a person can get to God." Well, apparently, Oprah took offense to that because she spoke up, and I've got her on tape, by the way. I show this from time to time. She spoke out and she said, God is too big for there to be only one way to approach Him for salvation. And at that, Sophie Burnham, one of the panelists, spoke up and said, yes, God is like the hub in the center of the wagon wheel. And as all of the various spokes from the outside rim lead to the same center, so do all paths, all religions lead to God. And she went on to elaborate. She said, if someone believes that Confucius is God, well, that's special. If you believe that Buddha is God, that's special. Now, Buddha would react to that statement, to be honest with you, because Buddha didn't even believe in God. He was atheistic. Said Arthur Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, it was all about trying to find a middle road between self-denial and self-indulgence. He never even talked about God. Now, Zen Buddhism, that's when you get into the inner divinity and all that type of stuff. But it's very interesting. Then she went on to say, if someone believes that Jesus is God, well, that's special too. Well, you see, by that analysis, we would have to rewrite Jesus' words. He cannot say, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the only God but by the only me. He cannot say that. He would have to say, I am a way, a truth, a life, and anybody can come to the God of his choice by any means that he wants to. This is the Jesus of religious pluralism, the gospel or Jesus according to Oprah. And then you have the Jesus of Islam, which we talked about this morning. Jesus in Islam is a good man, a great prophet. Matter of fact, you won't find many Muslims bashing Jesus for his prophethood because he was sinless according to Islam. And you compare him to the final prophet in Islam, Muhammad, a knowledgeable Muslim will admit to you that Muhammad had shortcomings, that he had sin. He made mistakes. But Jesus didn't make any mistakes. But yet, the Jesus of Islam is just like Muhammad. He was a man. He was just a man. Because in Islam, divinity cannot exist in human form whatsoever. The God of Islam is so transcendently other and out there that he doesn't have anything to do with mankind. That's not the God of Christianity. Even though it's a belief in one God, it's not the same one God. Because the God of Christianity, yes, he's other and out there. But he is also imminently involved in his creation. Again, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word that was with God and was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Jesus of Islam is just a man. Matter of fact, their Antichrist, Islam's Antichrist, turns out to be our Christ. Because their Jesus, who is the Antichrist, claims to be God. Who did Jesus claim to be? Every time he made a claim, he was claiming to be God. That's the essence of who Jesus is. Now, and then we've got those others that come around knocking on our doors probably on Saturday mornings when we're trying to sleep in. Anybody heard that knock on Saturday morning? How many of y'all have been visited by either a Mormon missionary or a Jehovah's Witness? Can we see your hands? Anybody here not been visited by one of those? Can we get your name and address? We'll send some to you. just kidding. But I do that to make a point. Now, we're supposed to be honest here. Everybody except one or two, raise their hands. Having them come to your door with the real Jesus and with the real, or with a false Jesus and a false gospel. How many of you that raised your hand have gone to their doors with the real Jesus and with the real gospel? You want to know why they are growing? We just saw the pole is the difference, isn't it? They are coming to us We're not going to them. They have the method, but not the message. We have the message, but are we doing the method? That's the difference. People tell me all the time, but they're so sincere. I said, yes, ma'am, they're very, very sincere. And unfortunately, they put us to shame a lot of times because of their sincerity. But are they right or are they wrong about who Jesus is? If they're wrong, they're still sincere about it. They're just simply sincerely wrong, you know. So, but we have to take the real Jesus to them. Now, to be honest with you, if you're not ready to do that, I don't advocate going out and start knocking on doors or going to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon unless you not only understand and are able to articulate your faith, you have to know the strategy of your opposition as well. You have to know the other side of the argument. And that takes study. Matter of fact, Jehovah's Witnesses study some 5 times a week, 5 nights of Bible study to show themselves approved of Jehovah's theocratic organization called the Watchtower Society. Now, who is the Jesus of Mormonism, by the way? I'm talking about the LDS, you know, the Latter-day Saints, the one for whom all the great television commercials come about. The minute I see a commercial on TV, I know who it is. I know it's Mormon LDS. Why? Because it's so good. They've got the best Madison Avenue money commercials in the world. But who is the Jesus according to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? The Jesus, now, you'll get yourself in trouble if you say to them, well, your Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Well, you don't need to say that. Ask this way. Has your church ever taught that Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers? A knowledgeable Mormon will have to say yes. Because you see, you and I all had a pre-existence together with our elder spirit brothers, Jesus and Lucifer, who was Jesus' spirit brother in the pre-existence. As a matter of fact, the Jesus of Mormonism actually came about through the sexual procreative act of Elohim God and one of his many goddess wives on or near a mysterious star-based planet called Kolob. Hello? I mean, where do you find that? You won't in the Bible. But they've got other standards of revelation, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and because they have a living prophet today, he could contradict everything all the way back down to Joseph Smith himself. That's the nature of continuing revelation, which is here today, could be gone tomorrow, you see. The Jesus of Mormonism was once just a man who through his own efforts became a god, like his father before him, his father before him, his father before him, his father before him. It's not the belief in monotheism. One God is belief in polytheism. Many gods. And you and I can become gods and goddesses according to Mormonism. It's a different Jesus altogether. The Jesus of the Watchtower Society really goes back to early church history when the Council of Nicaea met to hammer out the doctrine of the deity of Christ, to defend the deity of Christ against Arius, a heretic. And many anti-Trinitarians will point to the Council of Nicaea in 312 A.D. as the time which the council met and started this unbiblical doctrine known as the Trinity. As the Watchtower Society will say that all the time. They met and they concocted the Trinity. No, they didn't meet to do that. They met to defend the deity of Christ. And then in defending the deity of Christ, they had to define the one God by nature, but triune in personality, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the watchtower is Jesus, who is Michael the archangel, a spirit creature, is a lot like Arius' version of Jesus. Arius and his followers taught that there was such a difference between God the Father and the Son that it made the Father the creator of the Son. Jesus becomes a creature rather than creator God. All goes back to Arius. Well, there's a lot of different Jesuses out there. We got the Jesus of the New Age movement today. What is the New Age movement? Now, if you haven't heard of that phrase, New Age, you've been living under a rock. Okay, get out from under that rock. It's been here for decades, five decades now. I get asked all the time, especially last summer that SCOTUS ruling on same-sex marriage, how has this happened? This has happened overnight. I said, no. You need to sit down and listen. This hasn't happened overnight. The worldview foundation for which this is taking advantage of and has introduced this has been here five decades now. Again, I could probably date some of us. Y'all remember that musical singing group, The Fifth Dimensions? It's the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Jupiter aligns with Mars. I can't remember the name. Peace guides our planet. So on and so forth. That thing is 45 years old. Maybe older. That's where the term New Age comes from. Actually, it comes from the astrological charts. It's a new age of spiritual enlightenment. And the Jesus of New Age, basically, is an individual who has achieved a level of consciousness that he realizes that he is one with God. It's a pantheistic world and life view. What did I just say? Pantheistic. Pan meaning all. Theism meaning God. All is God. God is all. I'm God. You're God. Now, here's the catch, though. I'm not God unless you're God. Because it's based on a monistic, distinctionless world and life view. All is one. One is all. Well, if all is one, one is all, where are the distinctions? There are no distinctions if all is one, you see. That's what John Lennon really meant when he says, imagine and the world will be as one. They also said, I am thee, thee is me, and I am the walrus. I mean, think about that. If all is one, one is all, then no difference between you and I. Everybody has a spiritual appetite. If all is one, one is all, there's no difference between us and God, you see. Oh, God is like this one big brain or universal mind, and you and I and everything that exists make up the individual cells of that brain. The Jesus of the New Age movement is just an individual who has reached a level of consciousness that he realizes his own divinity. That's what Deepak Chopra teaches. You've probably seen him on TV. Deepak. Deepak is a medical doctor, but he talks about more about getting in touch with his inner divinity than he does anything else. The different Jesus altogether. Now, I would be remiss this morning. I'm going to start bringing it to a close here. But I would certainly be remiss if I didn't mention to you perhaps the most popular different Jesus that is in our culture today. And unlike Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and a thousand other groups that espouse a different Jesus and gospel outside the church, this one is inside the church. It's the Jesus of the Word Faith Movement or Positive Confession. You know it by the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, as I would call it, the health and wealth gospels. As a matter of fact, my association with Pam, actually as director, actually began when Gene Sharp came to me, the original director, came to me and asked me to go to India to train their pastors on how to biblically handle the health and wealth gospels of Benny Hinn. Oh, I've already mentioned names, haven't I? Well, there's a biblical precedent for mentioning names. Paul said that Hymenaeus and Philetus were responsible in tearing the faith of some down. He mentioned Alexander the coppersmith that hounded Paul from place to place, did him much harm. There's a biblical precedent for mentioning that. But the Jesus of these teachers, of Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, who is now, he's no longer around, but Creflo Dollar, any number of health and wealth teachers that you might see on TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, and other things. I mean, it's, they're everywhere. Everywhere I've gone over the pond, they're there. This is a global issue when it comes to the health and wealth gospels. And like I say, it's inside the church instead of outside the church. It got inside the church by way of the overall charismatic and Pentecostal movements. And rightly so, it was the Pentecostals and charismatics that first said, no, this is not going to be here. Now, not all charismatics are created equal, okay? Please understand that. What one believes is not necessarily what the next one's going to believe. And many of them have tried to distance themselves from these guys. But the leaders of this particular movement, the Health and Wealth Gospels, the Word Faith movement, their view of Jesus, they misunderstand His dual nature of being fully God and fully man, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, who, although He existed in the form of God, thought equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of man. Now, they will argue with you. Oh, no, no, there's only one God by nature. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's on the surface. But when God the Son, the middle person of the Trinity, comes from heaven to earth, He lays aside His divine nature and walks and ministers on the earth just as a man. And I said, well, what? I said, do you know what you're doing is that you've got God, the Son, ceasing to exist in His divine nature, which is equivalent to God dying. God couldn't die if He wanted to. And many of them respond to me, oh, yes, God can. God can do anything that He wants to do. I said, no, He cannot. God can't do anything. God can only do that which is consistent with His eternal divine nature. It'd be totally inconsistent with His eternal divine nature to have that eternal divine nature cease to exist by simply laying Himself aside. You see, oftentimes, and even we in the church sometimes, are guilty of painting the nature of God with one attribute, His omnipotence. Well, He can't contradict the rest of His attributes either. God is eternal. And I ask Him, I said, well, wait a minute. So you've got Jesus that's just a man on earth. Well, He picks His divinity back up in the resurrection. I said, wait a minute. And of course, they misunderstand His I Am claims. I said, why is that? Why do you have Jesus just as a man on earth and not fully God as well? And they'll say, well, we know that Jesus was tempted. We also know that God cannot be tempted, and neither does God tempt any man, but God can't be tempted, so He has to lay aside His divine nature in order to be tempted in His human nature. I said, whoa. How many natures does Jesus have? Two. Fully God, fully man? Yes. And which one of those natures was He tempted? Was He tempted in His divine nature? No. Well, if He's not tempted in His divine nature, why does He have to lay aside His divine nature as if to cease to exist? If He's only tempted in His human nature. And then you see the cogs start turning. Many of them, I'm talking about the leaders. I've written all of them over the last 25, 30 years that do not understand. Listen, even though they may have Dr. So-and-so or PhD this, there's a lot of mail-order degrees out there. I could go into about 3 seminars on all that. Just because they have a big title after their name does not mean that they understand Scripture and understand the dual nature of Christ. Jesus, according to Paul, he told the Philippian Christians, he said, "Have this mindset in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, thought equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of man, being fashioned in the likeness of man." Jesus did empty himself of something, but it was not his divine nature. He emptied himself of his divine right to exercise his divine nature to its fullest. He could have come off the cross at any time that he wanted to because he was God. But yet, his divine nature did not die because it is eternal. His human nature was what? Was dying. God the Son, and what Paul is really saying in Philippians there is that he remained what he ever was and became what he never was. That is, from all eternity, God the Son was forever God, will always be forever God. God the Son, who will always be God the Son, came to earth, took to himself a second nature in a physical body, a human nature, and had that human nature walk on this earth, be tempted on this earth, went to the cross and died, and with his own divine nature raised his own human nature from the grave. Now, some Christians might say, "Wait a minute, I thought it was the Father that raised Jesus from the grave." He did. "I thought it was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave." He did. "Well, what about Jesus raising Jesus from the grave?" He did. You don't believe me? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 2, verse 19 and following. He's arguing with the religious leaders of his day. Rather, they're arguing with him. "We don't like what you're doing. Show us a sign of your authority." He said, "Okay, I'll show you a sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They said, "Sure. It took us 46 years to build this temple. You're going to take it down and put it back up in 3 days?" Scripture says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Bodily resurrection, Mr. J.W. Bodily resurrection. But notice what Jesus did not say. "Take it down. 3 days later, my Father will raise it up." "Take it down. 3 days later, the Holy Spirit will raise it up." No, "Take it down. I will raise it up. And who but God can raise the dead?" Now, here's the thing. There's not 3 different gods. There's one God by nature, only one nature that is God. But that one nature is shared by all 3 divine, co-equal, co-eternal persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's not 1/3 plus 1/3 plus 1/3 equals 1 God by nature. There's only one God by nature. But all 3 of them were operative in raising, because you cannot dissect that divine nature. All 3 of them were operative in raising Jesus from the grave. Jesus is fully God, fully man. He made that abundantly clear in all of his claims. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the door of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the bread of life." Before Abraham literally sprang into existence, "I am the one and only true God." And how did he back that up? You know, without his resurrection, I think Jesus Christ would have been the biggest fraud the history has ever known. But with his resurrection, he becomes exactly who he claimed to be. God in the flesh. What does that mean? It means everything that he ever said was true about himself, about us, and about our need for him. He came and died on the cross so that you and I can have eternal life. You know, we talk about different religions having an antichrist in place of Christ, instead of Christ. Have we made our own antichrist for ourselves? What have we placed or put in Christ's place in our life instead of Him. Whatever we hold most dear, it can really, to be honest with you, be His rival, and as such be our own personal Antichrist. May God rip all that from us and help us to depend upon Christ, the One who is God, who gave Himself for us so that you and I might have life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for for demonstrating that, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we would ask this morning that You give us not only minds of discernment, but hearts of compassion as well, that You might use us to make a difference. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.